This morning we're going to begin talking about building relationships to the glory of God, and really more importantly, building relationships in our church to the glory of God. But it has to do with building relationships wherever you're at, and that means in your neighborhood, building relationships in your workplace, even at the marketplaces, you can build relationships with people at these places. But here we want to build godly relationships, especially building godly relationships within our church. And when we look at that, where do you start? Biblically, where would you start at? Well, I think everybody's mind ought to go back to the very beginning of the Bible with God. I believe that he has a perfect understanding of relationships, does he not? So we ought to start with God himself. He's a perfect example of a relationship. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now, they're three separate, but they're one. How that works out, that's not for me to understand, and none of us can comprehend, because we are a finite. We have a finite brain. We don't have full knowledge, but God says that's what it is. And so these three are one, but each one of these members of the Trinity, they function in its proper role, yet they bring unity into what takes place in the universe. And so there is a good relationship going there. So we ought to look at that example, and when we are looking at building a good relationship, think about that, the example of him. So there, one, Jesus in his priestly prayer, talked about that in John chapter 17, that they were one, and they wanted us to be one with them. So certainly we can model after their relationship, how they got along, how they did things. And so what passage would you go to if you were to look at the first or the foundation for relationship? Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us," see, that's not let me, myself, and I, "let us," that's plural form, and there's three people there, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." So obviously we need to mimic him. We need to model our lives after him. And we do that by studying the scriptures and find out what the Bible says about these things. And now if he has this relationship amongst themselves, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they have that unique relationship that we are made in that same likeness, then we ought to be able to do that. So we, in other words, are created as relational beings. We can carry on relationships. We have the ability to do that. So I believe that we ought to make that our highest priority, making a proper relationship, a biblical relationship, but it has to be with him. First off, it has to be with God, having the right relationship with God. We understand that Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So it's a priority. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether that be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So the priority is to have a relationship with God. Jesus had made that distinction even amongst family, how important it is to have that relationship with God. He made this distinction, he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So there's a distinction between the father, or between the family, and God. Even in that, we ought to love God the most. We should love our family, and we should fathers, mothers ought to be willing to sacrifice for our children and provide what they need as they grow and to sustain them. And we ought to have a good relationship with them and with each other. We should have that. But we should not let God out of the picture. Too many families will leave God out of the picture. They don't make God first. And so, yeah, they may have sometimes, they may have good family relationships and things go well. And that's very possible. But it's not going to do anything for their spiritual well-being, and it won't do anything for the inside. See, in the inside, there's a lack of joy. There's a lack of this peace. There's a lack of contentment in their their life. There's a lack of fulfillment in their life because they're putting other things before God. And their relationship with them before the relationship with God. Absent from the relationship with God, you'll not have that joy. And if we decide we want to go with looking out after our family first and making them a priority, you can do that. We can do that. And I'm sure we've all had our experiences in doing that, where we get out of balance and we do things we ought not be doing. But we ought to have God first, get our focus, get our lives in balance, and put Him first. When we fail to do that, then what is the purpose of building a godly relationship, a biblical relationship that honors the Lord? It's not going to happen because our works will not please Him. And internally, it doesn't do anything. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, just two verses I want to look at, verse 24 and 25. Building relationships in our church to the glory of God. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Bible again. Thank you for the stability that it gives to us in our lives. And thank you for the transformation that's made in our lives. And our lives have been for the better since that day we trusted Christ. And we pray you help us to continue to grow. And we pray you stretch our faith. And I pray that we might exercise that faith in our outward actions to manifest our love and appreciation for you and also for God's people as a family. We pray that you'd undertake here this morning. We pray that we will be powerful and it would impact us as you would want it to impact us, that we'd be more effective in our building relationships one with another. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So obviously when we look at this, it's very pointed, isn't it? Very succinct when he says, let us. He's talking to believers to consider one another. So that's to look at one another. We touched base on that last week. One of these passages that we talked about was doing this one another, considering one another. So we need to be able to help each other to grow and to do that in love, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. So here, I believe there's two things. Yes, growing in love and in good works. Provoke doesn't mean you're supposed to, it's often used in an evil way, negative way, like you provoked me to wrath, you provoked me to jealousy. No, this is it means to stimulate, to do things that would create an environment within the relationship that they would want to grow in their love and to grow in their good works for God. So it has to do with stimulating them. So it's not works for salvation because he's talking to believers. We know that it's not work for salvation because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, God talks about that. We're not saved by any works of righteousness. It's all by grace through faith in Christ. But then we look at verse 10, which is important. Verse 10 is the result of being saved. Ephesians 10 says, for we are his workmanship. God says we are his workmanship. Rick's going to talk about some of the metaphors that God uses to describe the church. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So yes, a church ought to be a place where there's two major focuses. One of those things is to love others. We ought to be a place where you do show love and manifest that love. This love is having agape love. It's that form of love that you make a choice, and it shows that you're making these personal choices. You're not just referring to some simple, pleasant things to be doing, but it's something that comes from your heart that you are expressing, and you're willing to give sacrificially. It's not a self-service kind of love. Too many times people will love somebody or express love so because they have ulterior motives. They want to get something out of that person to satisfy or gratify of their wants, their desires. But that's not what agape love is. Agape is love is where you give without expecting anything in return. And that kind of love is what God showed toward us in Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he had nothing to gain by loving us. We couldn't give him anything in return. He's God himself. He does not have need. He's self-sufficient. And John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So this is the kind of self-sacrificing love, not a self-willed love, where they can get something in return. And so this is the kind of love that God wants us to have, is a self-sacrificing love. John, the apostle, he wrote those. He said this in 1 John 3:16, and he combines both of these truths in this first epistle of his, 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. We look at his love, we perceive it, we comprehend it, we take notice of it, we realize it, and it's going to impact our thinking, and it's going to impact our actions. It ought to be in such where it would be where we ought to be able to and want to, when necessary, lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I believe our love is tested long before we ever come to a place where God calls on us to lay down our life for others. It'd be tested long before then. And I believe in 1 John 3:17 says this, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So your love will be tested. My love will be tested long before God would probably call on me to sacrifice myself, because I love somebody and I'm willing to do that for them, to give my life for somebody. So I believe that a person who thinks that they can lay down their life for their brethren without having their love first tested, I believe that they're greatly mistaken. When they're not willing to give the lessened strength to help somebody, how are they going to give the ultimate sacrifice to help somebody? And you see, brothers and sisters in need, how dwells the love of God in us? How it dwells is by us taking of our resources or whatever we may have. It may not be within ourselves. It might be someone else who might have some resources. It doesn't necessarily need money or material goods, but there might be some spiritual help there that a person needs that we can give it to the right source. I may not have the answers. I may not know how to use the Word of God in a certain way to help the person in a certain way, but I know somebody who does. And so we can go there. So we're willing to take of our time as necessary, showing our love for somebody, sacrificing that just for some of the minor needs compared to the greater need of sacrificing our life. So a person who thinks that their love is good enough and great enough to sacrifice his life for a fellow believer, but they fail to help in the less extreme needs, they're just fooling themselves. So how dwells the love of God in us? This is what God would have us do. He wants us to stimulate one another to love and to good works. So why is loving others so important? Why does God say loving others is so important? Well, I think a good answer is Matthew chapter 22, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, that's the second and greatest commandment. The first one Jesus answered him, the first is to love God, and laid it all out there. Then the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a thing about self-esteem, and we have low self-esteem. We don't love ourselves enough. Well, overall, the reality is we love ourselves too much. We want what we want because we're sinners. And we have a sinful nature. And we love ourselves. And we want to gratify ourselves. Look, there's nothing wrong with eating food, is there? We all pretty much love food. And there's a desire to have that food because our body tells us that we need to have that food. Right, Brian? If we don't have that food, then we're going to be undernourished. We're going to be malnourished. We're not going to do so well. So we want food because we want to live. So you see there, we definitely love ourselves. When you go to the store and you want to get some clothing, basically you want to clothe yourself, and you don't want to look like a tramp. You don't want to look not presentable. You want to make yourself at least look okay. Why do you do that? Because you love yourself. Why is it, then, that when you shave, you don't just go rip across your face with the razor blade? Why is it? Because you love yourself. You don't want to nick it, or you don't want to cut your skin. And then when you do nick your skin, you cry. Yeah, we just cry many times. And you know, I have a couple moles on here, and that's a pain when I've shaved it, because I could cut across those things, and I have cut across them. So what I do, I'm very careful cutting around my nose, my moles. So you have the point that we do love ourselves. That's not the problem. We love ourselves too much. And so let's look at what Jesus said, and that was to love others. That's the second greatest commandment. If you want to be great in God's eyes, you want to please God, manifest that love to one another. Loving, making it a willful choice, choosing to do these things, referring, not to just do some little pleasant thing of having good feelings and emotions, but actually sacrificing some things, looking out what's going on in people's lives and looking for opportunities that you might be able to minister to them. Jesus referred to this kind of love as a badge of discipleship. You know, in John chapter 12, or John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." This is a big, big thing for us. He's commanded us to do that. That's a big bill to fill. We're constantly going to work on that because we all have to grow in this area. But he said in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." See, that's a badge. It's like when we love. It's a big badge on there, like those name tags you're talking about. Who am I? Well, I'm a disciple of the Lord. That's what it means. And you should be able to look at our lives. We should be able to look at each other. Are we really disciples of the Lord? How are we doing in the loving area? Loving is important. It's a sure mark also of salvation. What do you mean by that? Well, 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Why? Because we love the brethren. "And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So it's a mark of salvation. It's evidence of you being saved. If you don't have love for the brethren, then obviously there's a question about a person being saved. So we should love, and we will love, because it's a mark of being passed from death unto life. So a person will love one another. I listened to a testimony this week, and this fellow was an unsaved bloke, and for a long, long, long time, weeks, months, another Christian was trying to talk to him at his workplace before work started or on lunch break, and he was nice to him. The unsaved fellow was nice to him as time went, but as time went, he gradually didn't want to meet with this guy and say anything to him, see him, because he was under conviction. And but this fellow kept coming back, and he was doing nice things for him and just really showing love to him. And this guy was really feeling really, 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 really under conviction bad, and really started to turn against him, and he didn't want to have anything to do with him. And because he kept coming to him just in a non-confrontational way, this fellow is so under conviction that now he said that if he comes again to me today, he says, "I'm just going to haul off and I'm going to king him. I'm just not going to put up with him anymore. I've had enough of this." And so he saw him coming. So he said he was clenching his fists, and he was gritting his teeth, and he was about ready to do it. And he says that as the Christian was walking toward him, he stopped all of a sudden and looked at him as if he didn't even recognize her. And so he walked away. And then he thought, "What's going on here? What happened? Why didn't he do that?" And then he remembered some of the words. But he didn't come here. You know, he said that one day God might cut me off. He might not deal with me anymore. Maybe that's what's happening. Maybe God's not going to deal with me anymore. And I know that I'll go to hell because of that. And it became really, really, really heavy on his heart. Under extreme conviction, he said. He couldn't handle it anymore. So he went over to the fellow. And he says, "Can you open up the Bible and show me how to be saved?" See, he got things right. And so, see, that fellow loved him enough to work with him as long as he was able to work with him. And God was working in this person's heart deeper than the Christian really understood how deep it was. And he didn't give any thought to why he didn't go over there. But this is how God worked. And this fellow got saved. This is just loving the unsaved just as much as we love each other. Having that kind of agape love, loving one another. In 1 John 4:7, John said this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So a person who is habitually unloving to other fellow Christians is a good reason for a person to question their salvation. When we're born of God, we love Him. 1 John 2:9 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now." And chapter 2, verse 11 says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." So you see, we can't love others first without having a relationship with God, loving God. And then we can love others. It requires His. He's the source of our love. He's the one who makes us want to love people. And we know this, that 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then Galatians 5:23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the first thing He mentions as the fruit of the Spirit? Love. That's the kind of love that God loved us with. And so we'll manifest that with each other. It'll show itself by the works that we do, how we will do things to stimulate people unto love and to good works. Now, there's a saying that people said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's obviously a meaningful statement. And I would ask you to think about someone who has influenced you in your life the most. Who has reached out to you, say, in salvation, for in evangelism? Who reached out to you in that way, or even discipleship, helping you to grow? Who is it that's in your life that you can think of that was a good example of love that influenced you? You need to think about those things. What kind of bridges, perhaps, did they build to bring a good relationship with you? We could think of a lot of examples of our life. We could see those things going on in our church time and time again. What about some of the characteristics of those people that influenced you? What were they like? What kind of example did they have? Were they like, did they have a servant's heart? Were they pretty honest about things? Were they gracious, kind, that sort of thing? How do they do in bridging that gap to build a proper relationship with you? I believe there are some characteristics that a person uses to build these relationships with others, and I believe there's good Bible passages for that. If you could think of some of those things, let's just say, for instance, a person being thoughtful, isn't that what this has to do with? Let us consider one another. That consider has to do with have some deep thought and to perceive things and to be mindful of these things. So, do we give any real deep thought about Rob? Do we give any deep thought about Darren, about Tracy, about Helga, about Linda, about Pete, and everybody else? Do we give much deep thought about them, or is it just a fleeting moment? I saw them at church, and then that's it the rest of the time. But no, we're to consider one another. And that means we need to learn about one another, know how things are in the life, make ourselves available to that. A lot of people think that people have to come to me and inquire of me and befriend me. No, that's not what that's all about. God didn't expect you to just hang there and let you wait for Him to come along and to hopefully that He just gives you salvation just because He's coming by. None of that. Look, we're not seeking Him. No, we're not. But He wants us to seek Him. When we hear the truth, we should be able to seek Him. And you know what? When we get the truth and we realize that He's loved us that much that He died for us, and that He's willing to save us if we can come to Him and put our faith and trust in Him, don't we seek Him then? Yeah, we do. But look, we shouldn't expect for us or other people to come to us. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want to have friends? Why don't you go be friendly to someone? Right? You work it out. Start a conversation. Doesn't matter what it is about. Just do something to start a conversation to befriend somebody. And you don't know where it's going to go. But that's part of building a relationship. Don't wait for someone else to come. Well, that's just one thought there. What about be consistent in this, being faithful in it. Here's a passage that sometimes it goes against the grain, but Proverbs 27:6. You know, just because we love and the things often turn out for the good, and we are reciprocants or are recipients of some benefit by someone showing love to us. In other words, we benefit by someone showing us love. All right. We think that it has to be some kind of tangible thing that benefits us. But no, it's not just tangible things. There's biblical, there's spiritual things. Proverbs 27:6 says this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. See, the enemy will say, oh, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But yet you got the enemy encamped in the trenches about you, about ready to ambush whoever comes their way. And this is how the enemy is. And there are pastors who will say, oh, everything's all right, everything's peace, peace, and we're going along good. And God bless you, even though you know things are going on in life. See, those kisses are deceptive. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? It means the friend will tell you the truth, even if it wounds you. Even if it goes against your brain. If it bruises you. But faithful, if a person is a friend, they will acknowledge those things and say those things that are necessary that might be wounding. But it's for the benefit of the individual because they love them enough to talk to them about those things. So, what are some other ways you can think of that you can show someone love in your church to show them that you care? You can think of those yourself. We can do these things collectively. We can talk about those things, and we do things collectively. Let's just say, and I know we do this personally as well, but collectively, we have a church luncheon. The ladies, men who like to cook or bring things, you know, people are participating in that. They bring that for the fellowship of the church. That's out of love. That's a good thing to build love, build a relationship within our body here. All right, another thing I'll just quickly go through. What about the other half, or the last half of that phrase? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, but how about provoke unto good works? Stimulate them to good works. That has to do with serving together. We ought to want to serve together. It's an important part of the Christian life. Why? Well, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 20:25-28, he came not to be served, but to serve. He said this: but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be a chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for ransom for many. Jesus is that servant. And John 13:12-17, I won't read all that passage, but remember it has to do with after he had had the Last Supper with them, he took his garment and he washed the disciples' feet there in that room. He washed them. And he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? It's like, you look at that and you say, well, I think that they pretty much know what you did to them because it's obvious you washed their feet. So it's more than that. Do you know? In other words, are you comprehending what I did here just now? I did wash your feet, but you know what it is about? And he says this. He said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master and wash your feet, you also want to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. We're not greater than he is. And he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. See, that's loving another, serving one another, doing good things to one another. Those are good works. And that's what we ought to do with each other. It's not that I have to wash your feet and you wash mine. People do wash feet in different churches and religions. They have that, but they're missing the point of it. The point of it was not to wash the feet. The point of it was to serve one another. This is my example. I'm your servant. And so we ought to be that way, beloved. And we are that way because we love one another. It's not to gain anything by somebody We don't have an ulterior motive. We do it because we love the brethren. And it's an evidence of our salvation. So we get this from the Word of God. In Titus, we studied the book of Titus on Sunday nights. And chapter 3, verse 8 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus, He says, this is the faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. See, we need to be careful. We need to give some thought. We need to give some consideration to our beloved brethren. We ought to think about what they're going through, what's in their lives, what's happening, and consider the possibilities of us ministering to them in an effective way. Doing what the scriptures tell us, serving one another. And so when we talk about being this careful, give some good thought about this. But he also adds to it to maintain. Now, what does that word maintain mean? It doesn't mean that, yeah, I got to make sure I do 10 good works today. My goal is to do 70 good deeds in the week. And so I've got to maintain that. That's not what that word maintain means. When you look at the beginnings of the word, how it came about, what it actually meant, we see that it means they engage and devote themselves to. But the meaning behind it has to do with to lead, to go first, to put oneself at the head, to preside. So it's like a shepherd leading his sheep. He's ahead and he's going forth. And then it later came to mean standing or going before someone or something in protection. So this word maintain has both of those ideas in it. So we ought to be considering of one another. We ought to look at what's going on in their lives. And it means we ought to take the lead and we ought to provide whatever we can provide protection or sustenance or something that could minister to that person's need. Why? Because we love them. So maintaining good works with the idea of benefiting somebody, protecting them, caring for someone else. So the Bible says that we need to be careful about that, that we maintain good works. That's love, brother. That's the kind of love that is agape love. So, you know, there's a word that is used also in Timothy. 1 Timothy 3, 4 says one of these qualifications of a pastor is one that ruleth his own house well. Now, this ruling is the same Greek word that is translated maintaining. So it's not the idea that the man of the house, the head of the house, is supposed to be in charge of his family, and he's got this iron fist that he is ruling his house with. That's not the picture. And so we find there that in verse 5, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So if a man doesn't know how to maintain his household and provide those things of protection that are necessary, show the concern and give it the provision that they need, if he can't do it with his own house, how can he maintain the church of God? That's what he's saying, the house of God. If he can't do that, then it's obvious he can't be doing the house of God. He has to be proved. And so here you see, this is maintaining. So I believe that every one of us have some level of resources that God's entrusted to us, some level of giftedness of our time, of our treasure. But Paul says we ought to exercise that. We ought to marshal whatever resources that we have that God's entrusted to us and use that for good deeds, maintaining good works. That's loving, stimulating to love and to good works. So how are we doing in these areas ourselves? Certainly there's room for improvement. Each one of us can grow in this area. Without that sort of thing, then it doesn't edify the body. It doesn't build us up. It actually starts tearing us apart. You start seeing divisions develop. You start seeing schism develop. We start seeing other things potentially leading into jealousies and problems. Like there in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The problem there in Acts was that there were widows in there that didn't think that they were getting their fair share of being looked after. The Greek widows were getting more attention, or or the Jewish widows were getting more attention than the Greek widows. So there was this lack of maintaining the proper balance in good works and showing love. And so God said, I want you to go ahead and choose you out some people of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And I want you to let them tend to these sort of things. And so they did. We see those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and 13. So thinking of others, reaching out to others, being willing to sacrifice for others is what God wants us to do. And we need to do this in a very habitual, a continuous way, an ongoing thing. Regularly, it's an act of our will to do this. That's why he said, being careful to maintain. That's present and continuing. And let us consider, it's the same thing. We're supposed to be constantly be doing this sort of thing. So, this word exhorting is the last thing I'll make note of. Exhorting one another. That word exhorting comes from these two words. One is alongside, and another means to one called. So, one called alongside. And in this passage here, this context, it means to beg, to urge, to encourage, to speak words of encouragement, to request, ask, appeal to console, to comfort, to cheer up, invite, summon. This is how it works out, that when we're, as beloved believers, we are to be exhorting one another. Some of those things, obviously, is in the passage there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, there's a lot of bad things that is happening in the world, we know that, but we also know that it's going to be that way, things are intensifying. But the reality is Christ is still coming at any time, and that's what we're to be looking for. Will we be found faithful in these things and manifesting that love one toward another? Are we going to be faithful and we're going to be consistent at it? Are we going to let things fall by the wayside? We're going to give up this service. We're going to give up that service. We're going to stop doing this thing. Someone didn't do this, so I've had my share of it. I've had enough. I've given myself. I've laid myself out there. I've been hurt too many times. I'm not going to do it anymore. That's the sort of thing that some people do. But I'm thankful that the Lord didn't do that to us. It's a blessing that fellow's testimony that other Christian didn't give up on him during that time. So we need to be hearing instruction. We need to be encouraging each other. We need to be praying for each other. We ought to understand that we're not an island. No man lives of himself and no man dies of himself. Everything that we do, everything that you and I do, it impacts somebody somewhere. And it's going to be for the glory of God, or to take away from that, how will be that's why. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to get to know the truth.